I'm leaving. My family and I are leaving today for 10 days for vacation. So, thank you. Yes, it has been a long time since we took a break, and God's given us this opportunity, and we're going to make the most of it. So, I will be unreachable for the next 10 days, literally. Like, there's no cell phone coverage, there's no internet or anything like that. So, God has blessed us with a really competent staff here at Cornerstone, and anything and everything that might come up in your life can be handled here at Cornerstone. Man, how's that for a self-help speech? Anything and everything in your life that comes up could be answered here at Cornerstone. That's not true. That's not true at all. We will get confused with you, though. We promise that. And anything you might need, you can direct your concerns to the church office, and Tim, Matt, Vanessa, elders, whoever, are really waiting in expectancy to help all the time. So it's a great thing. Next week, one of our elders, Barry Naum, is going to be teaching, so I'm excited about that. You should be excited about that. Come ready to receive. It's going to be a cool time. So, and then pray for us as we're away, that God refreshes us and gives us a good time together. As a family, my wife and I will also be celebrating our 11th anniversary next Saturday. So that's good stuff. I want to pause and pray for two things before we go on in the service. And the first one is Steve Cracky, another one of our elders here at Cornerstone. Steve is the president of the board at Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services, who has a relationship with a bunch of crisis pregnancy centers in the country of Romania. Steve this week is going to be going to Romania to do some leadership training with governing boards in Romania. And so we want to be remembering him and praying for him through the course of this week. Steve and Vicky today, because it's Mother's Day, are down in Philly with Emily, who's finishing up at Temple there. So they're not here with us today, but I wanted you folks to know what was going on so that you can pray for him, and we're going to pray together. Also, last week we mentioned that Jeanette Perry's daughter, Deb, had a massive heart attack a week ago. So one thing right up front is just that we want to remember and think about together is to remember to pray for Jeanette, remember to pray for particularly her son-in-law, Donnie, because on Friday night, her daughter, Deb, passed away. And it's a very, very, obviously, anytime something like this, it's just that, you know, it's that shock and so many questions, what are we going to do? And it's so hard to process because you have so many details to take care of and, you know, on a lot of different levels. And a lot of us in this room have gone through a lot of that that situation before. So we want to remember to pray for Jeanette. Jeanette's being well cared for, and the details of the funeral have not been solidified yet. We do know that Roland is right across the street, is taking care of this, of the arrangements, but as far as details, we're not quite sure yet. So you can check in this week at the church office if you need to. When we find out, we can let you know if you want to call or drop an email or something like that. But we want to continue to pray for Jeanette, and particularly for Donnie. So let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for today, and we bless you and recognize that we're gathered together today in your name for your purposes. And we know that one major purpose that we serve in life is as worshipers of you, we join in this body. And so we pray for our body, and we pray for the people in it. We pray for Steve, and thank you for his leadership and his eldership here at Cornerstone. And this is just a great opportunity to go to another part of the world and to be used by you to be a tool of equipping. And I'm sure that while Steve is there, he will learn as much as he gives. And so I pray that this would be a great experience with you, that this would be that you would root him in his sonship in you, that you would root him, root his leadership abilities to be stemmed straight out of you and who he is in you. I pray that you would remove fear or worry from him, keep him safe as he travels. And I pray that you would use him in great and marvelous ways to be an instrument of transformation in Romania. God, we also want to pray for Jeanette, and we want to pray for Donnie and for the rest of the family that's been so deeply affected by Deb's death. And I pray for comfort for those who mourn. God, I pray that you would grant peace that goes beyond even what our minds can comprehend and understand. I pray that your spirit would be deeply felt now in this time, that the presence of Jesus would supersede all of the insanity and all of the hurt and all the pain, and that there would just be this ability to rest and to fall back onto you. I pray that you would take care of details, and I pray that this would be a time of honoring a life, and most importantly, of connecting with you more deeply, even in the times that we hurt and feel such deep pain. God, I pray that you would provide for their needs, and I pray that you would make yourself known in ways that they have not known you before. I pray for revelation and for beauty to be released, even in the hurt. Yeah, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about this chain of relationships, and last week we went a spontaneous direction, and so I just want to remind everybody, since it's been a couple of weeks since we were on point, this chain of relationships, right now we're on the fourth link, and our significant kingdom relationships. We're approaching all of these relationships from a standpoint of honor, right? And so we started off by talking about honoring the kingdom and what it meant to seek Jesus' kingdom first. Then we talked about honoring the land and what it means for us to be people who inherently realize that we are not here just for us, but that God is at work in the redemption of all things, not just humanity. The true end of salvation is not a bunch of people in heaven. The true end of salvation is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And God cares about those things and the fullness of his creation. And we just get really selfish and package ourselves. But God doesn't. God doesn't. And so honoring land is key. We'll talk more about that this summer. We've talked about honoring, there was my slide on in the land, honoring community, and from Ephesians chapter 4, that we would be people that speak the truth in love and that understand that there is, that the only way to truly honor one another is to speak truth in love, that through speaking the truth in love, through knowing one another, we're able to, I didn't want to do that. I apparently screwed up something. All right. Speaking truth in love is the only way that we honor each other. I can say that. It's truly the bridge that takes, that Paul goes on from saying, don't be little kids anymore, be adults. The bridge is speaking truth in love. You implode that bridge and you cannot consider yourself mature in Jesus. If we are people who do not speak truth in love to one another, we are not people who are maturing in Christ. We are people who are choosing to continue to be kids. Right? And for us to grow up in Jesus, it requires that bridge of speaking the truth in love. Today we're going to continue talking about honoring. And we're going to talk about honoring from a different vantage point today. And to begin with, I want to start off with a contest. How many of you here like competition? Okay, good. I have two ladders, one on either side of the room. I have two ladders, one on either side of the room. There's a ladder over there, and there's a ladder over here. And in my pocket, I have some post-it notes, some sticky notes, and what I want to do is have a race to see who can put a sticky note highest up on the wall, okay, in the fastest amount of time, right? I want to see who can put a sticky note up on the wall the highest, all right? We'll be your judges, and it'll be like a youth group game. It'll be fun. So who would be willing to do this? Who would be willing to do this? Put your hand up nice and high, nice and high, nice and high. Okay, all right. And they got some wimps in this congregation, I'll tell you what. Okay, now put your hands down. Remember who you were if you said that you'd be willing to do that, because I just want to let you know that from my home today, I brought this really cool socket wrench set. Now, I have strategically removed 5 nuts and bolts from each ladder, particularly affecting 4 rungs. They may or may not hold. I don't know. All I did was remove the nuts and bolts from the ladder. So I still want to do this, if it's okay with you. It does need to be a race. It does need to be. You need to go as fast as you can. So hands back up as to who would be willing to do this. Man, you people aren't just competitive. You're stupid. All right. I think you folks know me well enough to know that I wouldn't put anyone in that precarious predicament, so you put your hands up anyway, because I don't think any of us would be willing to do that. I mean, how stupid is that? That's pretty crazy. That's pretty crazy. To just, take a risk like that and go ahead and, fall to your death here. What happened to church today? Wow, some guy split his head open on the floor playing a game trying to put a sticky note on the wall. Man, you guys really love Jesus there. No. No, I don't think that any of us would go that route. Today's today's missing slide is honoring nuts and bolts. Honoring nuts and bolts. Nuts and bolts are very small. I mean, in this ladder, the five nuts and bolts that would have been removed, what would have been like? Would have been like this big. In the grand scheme of the ladder, they're extremely small. You know, an extremely small perspective on the whole ladder itself, and yet they hold it together absolutely out of necessity. And without those things, the ladder doesn't work. Without those things, bad things happen, right? I mean, falls can occur, and it can accidents and injury and all kinds of bad stuff. Today we're going to talk about honoring nuts and bolts. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. Now, everybody look at me. We're going to read the whole chapter, all right? And we've used this illustration before. Scripture reading in a service can often be like the engine on a jet plane. People just tend to sort of just check out on the whirring in the background. You know what I mean? And while the pastor sort of drones on reading the passage, we can check out. Don't do that! These things in your face are called eyes, and the words on the page, read. Read with me. We will experience the text together. I will make it as exciting for you as I can. So get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backbiting. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as babies cry for milk, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. As the scriptures express, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen cornerstone. Anyone who believes in him will never be disappointed. Yes, he is very precious to you who believe, but for those who reject him, the stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. And the scriptures also say, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumble because they do not listen to God's word or obey it, and so they meet the fate that has been planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you received none of God's mercy, now you have received his mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. So I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. For the Lord's sake, accept all authority, the king as head of state and the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish all who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. You are not slaves, you are free. But your freedom is not an excuse to do evil. You are free to live as God's slaves. Show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Show respect for the king. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters. Do whatever they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are harsh. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Today we're talking about honoring nuts and bolts, right? Honoring the nuts and bolts of life, particularly four perspectives on honoring. First of all, we're going to talk about honoring one another. Then we're going to talk about honoring government. Then we're going to talk about honoring employers, And then we're going to talk about honoring employees, right? This is the nuts and bolts of life. These are simple, very, what seemingly small attitudes that we possess that if we try and use our ladder well, and we are not putting these nuts and bolts into place the way that they are designed to be, if we take them out of our ladder, we will get hurt. Injury will occur. It will hurt in the long run. These four perspectives, right? These four perspectives are key to whether or not you and I experience the blessing of God in our lives. They are key to whether or not you and I can walk in the level of spiritual authority that we are designed to walk in. Honoring one another, honoring government, honoring our employers, and honoring employees, if we're employers. So, we're going to start right at the beginning, honoring one another. Honoring one another. The first thing to, I think to realize about honoring one another is this. You must know who you are and who others are, and honor needs to be bestowed accordingly. You must know who you are and who others are, and honor needs to be bestowed accordingly. I think this is the point of when Peter says that God is building you, in verse 5, God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. Take your Bibles, turn over, flip over just a few pages back to 1 John. First John chapter 2 and verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature because you know Christ, the one who is from the beginning. And the actual word there is fathers. I'm writing to you fathers because you know Christ, the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have won your battle with Satan. I have written to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Christ, the one who's from the beginning. I have written to you who are young, because you are strong with God's word living in your hearts, and you have won your battle with Satan. I have a buddy that I grew up with. We've been best friends for our whole life. And a lot of you folks know him. His name's Tim Deering, right? Tim's dad's name is Jay. It's a good name. Jay Deering. And I've known the Deerings as long as I can possibly remember. Tim and I, you know, we went to different colleges, but up until that point, you know, I spend the nights at his house all the time, and you're hanging out, and I get to know Mr. Deering well. Mr. Deering taught me how to play golf, and you know, and he's not a very good teacher because I'm a terrible golfer. He's a good golfer, although it's not his fault, but I blame it on him when I'm on the course. We went different ways for college and then came back together in friendship a little bit later. And so one day, Tim called me up. I was like, hey, my dad and I are playing golf. My dad wants to know if you want to play. He hasn't seen you in a while. I was like, yeah, definitely. And so I met him at the golf course, and we were on the driving range getting warmed up. And I don't know, we were just chit-chatting back and forth, Mr. Deering and I. And I kept calling him Mr. Deering. And he was like, Jay, you can call me Jay now. You're an adult. You don't have to call me Mr. Deering. And like, so I was like, okay. And so then we were talking, and I said, so, and then thought to myself, Mr. Deering, and then started to say Jay, because he had told me to, and it just wouldn't come out. It was like, so, Mr. Deering. And I still can't call him Jay. Why? Because he's Mr. Deering. I respect this man as a formational person in my life. A guy that was the only one really willing to challenge me when it came to some really bad decisions I was going to make as a senior in high school. And just really spoke strongly into it. My ability to call him Jay was stunted because I knew who he was. Right? I knew who he was. I saw the depth of who he was. And there was a level of honor that he was giving me that was saying, hey, call me Jay. And there's a level of honor that I just chose to stay and to call him Mr. Deering, because he's just Mr. Deering. Like, I respect him that much. You know, I think we all have people like that in our lives. You know, the little old lady that you grew up with at church, you know, who everybody else calls by first name, but you could never call by first name. She's just Mrs. So-and-so, or she's grandma, you know what I mean, or whatever. There is this. It's got nothing to do with titles, you know what I mean? It's not about that at all. There is an understanding about who we are and about who other people are. And there is a level of honor that is bestowed accordingly, right? There's little children, there's young men, and there's fathers. We are all priests. We are all a holy nation, and within that priesthood and holy nation, just like all priests and holy nations, there's a certain authority structure that works in that. It is important for us to live within those things and to honor one another based on who we are. Peter then gets into the whole love your neighbor as yourself principle. In verse 11, dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens, so I warn you to keep away from the evil desires. I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. In the first 10 verses of the chapter here, Peter is assuming that there's a concept of honor that exists in the body because it is deeper than neighbor, right? He goes into neighbor next. The next verse, he specifically delineates, watch out how you act around unbelieving friends. Up until this point, he's been talking about the community together. And he speaks about the two very differently. Peter assumes that there's a context of honor. He tells us to stay pure and to act in love. Even wrong accusations cannot stand against honorable actions, right? All these principles come out in these next few verses. Well, I didn't mean to do that. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens, so I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. They will believe and give honor to God when He comes to judge the world. One of the nuts and bolts of life is the simple perspective of honoring one another. Honoring one another. And I think that it shows up in the smallest ways. I think that the way we honor one another shows up in the smallest ways. I think it shows up in whether or not we hold a door for a person that we can see is like at the equilibrium point on the walk into Walmart. You know what I mean? Or actually, Walmart has automatic doors. Kmart doesn't. There's a certain distance. It consists of about 8 feet, where if a person is beyond that 8 feet, you better hold the door. You know what I mean? At least hold it open like this. You know, like you're halfway in and the door is still open for them, so they can grab it and they say thanks as you walk away. Everybody knows what I'm talking about there. But there's about 8 feet there when you could choose, when it would technically be not a faux pas, to just go ahead and open the door and walk in. The question is do you wait in the equilibrium point for that person? Are they important enough for you to delay your list for 10 seconds or so until they walk in the door? Parking spaces. It's a quick run-in. Do you take the handicapped spot or don't you? You know, the way in which we love one another, the way in which we honor one another shows up in the smallest, smallest ways. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the toilet seat, right? A very, very small thing that consists of honor. It obviously has to do with bigger things. What do you do when your neighbor accuses you of stealing a tool and you didn't because that guy just, you know, lost it or lent it out to somebody else? How do you respond? What would honor do? Honor would go out and buy him a new tool, even though you didn't take it. Do we approach life with this perspective? Where our actions, Peter, I mean, he sort of assumes it, that this whole love your neighbor as yourself thing is the perspective from which we are to live, that our neighbors and the people around us have a right to look at us and say, they say they're a Christian. Does it show up in the way that they honor the people around them? Honoring one another, the first nut and bolt. Next one, Peter moves on. For the Lord's sake, verse 13, accept all authority, the king as head of state and the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish all who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. You are not slaves, you are free, but your freedom is not a license to do evil. You are free to live as God's slaves. Show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Show respect for the king. Show respect for the king. Peter marries these two things. He marries the honoring one another, and he marries it to honoring government. Right? These two things play right together. In Peter's day, you've got to realize that government is Nero. Right? Now, we've heard the term Nero before because we know that Nero is one of the cruelest Caesars that ever lived. Right? He was sort of a pompous, arrogant, playful, crazy child. You want to read a good book about Nero? Read The Flames of Rome by Paul Meyer. Crazy stuff. I mean, this historical, it's actually a historical novel that reads, and I think exposes, a lot of the spirit of the time in which early Christians lived. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being killed, right? Their families are being destroyed. Their jobs are being taken away. No higher level of dishonor could be paid to Christians than what Nero is doing at this point in time. And Peter just draws a complete black line in the sand, says, dude, here it is. It is a black and white issue. You honor your leaders. Pure and simple. You honor your leaders. Paul says the exact same thing. Let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God. And punishment will follow. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing wrong, but they frighten those who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well. The authorities, now get this, the authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you'll be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So you must obey the government for two reasons, to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing the work God intended them to do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes, import duties, and give respect and honor to all whom it is due. It is not our right or our luxury to look at the government around us and to look at our governmental leaders and take this out of the perspective of, like, the president. You know what I mean? The president's just, he's the big face on things. You know, think about how we respond and honor local law enforcement, or how we feel about, city council, or how we feel about the mayor, or legislation in Lebanon. How important is it for us to honor these things? Peter says that it's extremely important. Paul says that it is extremely important because it is that position of honor. It is that position of honor that wins for Christians the right to be heard. You got to hear this. This is some funny stuff here. All right. Did some research on honoring government. This is from Bill Vaughn. A real patriot is the fellow who gets a parking ticket and rejoices that the system works. In 2004 presidential election, partisan fervor visited the University of North Carolina. Two students, one supporting George Bush, the other supporting John Kerry, debated over a unique political question. Who would Jesus vote for? Jesus didn't reveal how he would vote, but we can be sure how he felt about the debate. When the exchange became heated, one of the combatants slapped the other in the face. His opponent fell to the concrete patio, suffering a head injury. The sentence still jumps out at me from the middle of an editorial in the Wall Street Journal. It's been half a decade since I read it, but it was one of those electric expressions that you can't forget. People want to be lightly governed, the writer said, by strong governments. That's what you've wanted since you were a small child. You wanted your dad to be big and strong and able to do anything you could think of, except that when he dealt with you, it had to be with gentleness and tenderness. You wanted a policeman on the corner tough enough to handle any neighborhood bully, but who would hoist you to his shoulders and help you find your parents when you got lost in the crowd. Lots of muscle, lots of restraint. There's an innate yearning in almost all of us for that rare combination. When evil people rise up, we want a government with the clout to back them down, yet we never want that clout turned on us. In the final analysis, people want to be lightly governed by strong governments because that's how God governs. The omnipotent ruler of the universe is the one who also invites us tenderly. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In order for us to, I think, honor government and honor one another in government and in the governing world in which we live, it is important for us to understand that the purpose of government is to be an instrument of God's plan. Government is an instrument of God's plan, an instrument of God's decrees, and an instrument of God's will. Proverbs says that God holds the heart of the king within his hands. Psalm 2 says that God laughs at the plans of nations and rulers. He sits up in heaven and has a chuckle when we think that we're going to be able to shift and move things around like pawns, you know, on the world scheme. When we run into government that we believe is unjust, what is our response? And our response is almost always to get defensive. It's almost always to get defensive. What does it mean, though, for us to choose to participate with government in an honoring way in which we actually step in to the insanity of the system to try and be agents of change? I think that that's the call for Christians, is to step into the insanity of the broken system in order to try and be somebody who can change something in that system. Is government broken? Certainly so. Chuck Colson had a great quote. Many Christians, like most of the populace, believe the political structures can cure all of our ills. The fact is, however, that government, by its very own nature, is limited in what it can accomplish. What it does best is perpetuate its own power and bolster its own bureaucracies. We need to understand that it is possible to abuse freedom and become people who are agents of dishonor. It is very possible to be people who use our freedom wrongly, that take advantage of situations and authorities in our lives just because we think we can. The church ends up expecting government to be the church and then judges government when it fails on the expectation. I think that the church we forget that government is an instrument of God's plan, and we think too often that government should be God's plan, at least for the things that we don't want to deal with. Like the healthcare crisis. You know, I don't think that government can figure out an answer to the healthcare crisis. I don't think that it's possible. Why? Because how people are cared for, scripturally speaking, is an issue that the church is supposed to be dealing with and not government. And so as Christians, we can gladly sit back and say, you know, and complain and holler about rising healthcare costs and all this, but what kind of conversation are we having around the healthcare crisis? What kind of conversation are we having about the people that we judge and dishonor by looking down on and calling them those people that take advantage of the system? Well, what are we doing to love those people that take advantage of the system? What are we doing to care for those people who take advantage of the system? Those are the people that Jesus came to. The healthcare crisis in America and skyrocketing costs have nothing to do with government. It has to do with a church that bailed on caring for people a very long time ago. And what we need to do is try and foster an environment where it does not become the norm, where the norm is not a critical posture toward those that we live with, either toward one another or toward government. We think we've got a right to be critical. We voted for those people. You know what I mean? Like, I put them into office, therefore I can complain. Well, that doesn't help anyone. I mean, it doesn't go anywhere. And don't get me wrong, this is the pot calling the kettle black. I've gone on my rants about this, that, or the other. But the question is not, are we allowed to think critically about government? It's, do we act critically toward government? Because if we do that, then we act wrongly. Peter makes it extremely clear in the most non-just of situations. For the Lord's sake, accept all the authorities, the king as head of state, and the officials he has appointed. You mean the ones that want to come and drag me off to prison because I believe in Jesus? Yes. submit to all the kings and all of the ones that he has placed in authority. The king has sent them to punish all who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. It is our good works in the world around us that validate our ability to be instruments of transformation in honoring one another and in honoring government. And Peter makes the summation statement in verse 17. Show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Show respect for the king. Right? He just, this is how you're supposed to live. No questions asked. No caveats. No escape routes. We honor. And it's our honoring life that gives us a doorway for transformation. Next nut and bolt. Honoring employers. Next verse. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters. Do whatever they tell you. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are harsh. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. Now, he obviously sets this in terms of slaves and masters, and we obviously don't, you know, because we don't deal with that. But transferring these principles onto who we are in our vocations is an absolutely culturally acceptable thing. When it comes to honoring our employers, there are a few things that we need to remember. I have some examples for you. Here it is. A 2007 conducted by the researchers at a Florida State University discovered that employees who endure abuse from their bosses retaliate with poor performance. Abusive behaviors included the silent treatment, general avoidance and ignoring email and other correspondence, personal put-downs, broken promises, and managers blaming their mistakes or employers to save face. Employees with difficult bosses responded in the following ways. 30% slowed production or purposely made errors. 29% took sick days off when they were not ill. 27% purposely avoided their boss. 25% took longer breaks. I remember when I lived in West Virginia. I was going to school there, and I worked for Dick Powers Construction Company, right? And there was a big warehouse shop kind of a place that there were several crews that worked out of this same warehouse. So we would come here for materials, and we would come here for tools that we didn't have ourselves, right? And so you could come here, and there was a shelf of sawzalls, and there was a shelf of circular saws, and there were just rows and rows of screws and nails and measuring tapes, and I mean everything you could imagine, you know, was in this place, because if you needed something, they wanted to keep you resourced and stocked up. The only thing is that they didn't have a good inventory control system. And after I had been there, the boss of the company, it was Dick, he decided to have an employee redemption day where wasn't going to be around, none of the rest of the bosses were going to be around. It was a day where he wanted all of the employees to give back all the stuff they had in their trucks and their toolboxes and all that stuff. He picked me to sit in the warehouse and sort of monitor what was going on in there, that no one else was stealing more stuff, because I went to Bible college and he assumed I wouldn't steal. So I sat there all day and, you know, sort of took care of things and organized things and whatnot. And we had these big 55-gallon drums that were sitting all around. And these things filled up with measuring tapes and screws and I mean, guys are walking in with like two saws all under this arm and a circular saw on this one, just chunk, set them down and then just walk back out, wouldn't say a word. You know, the warehouse suddenly just filled back up again. It was absolutely amazing. How is it that we honor our employers? Hey, I'm not getting off scot-free. I brought back two concrete trowels, one of his hawks, not mine, and one of those big two-handed mixers that you use to mix up, you know, mud in a bucket with. These sort of things, they just sort of happen, you know what I mean? They just sort of... But what had happened? What would have happened if I had, like, suddenly gotten a new job somewhere else? You know, my truck's full of junk, and I just suddenly, you know, go to work somewhere else, and a few weeks later realize, oh, man, this isn't mine. Well, that's a significant temptation right there, isn't it? Because Dick's not going to miss it. He's not going to come looking for me. He doesn't even know it's gone to begin with. How it is that we posture ourselves toward the people that we work for is absolutely essential for whether or not you and I can be agents of transformation in the place in which we live. And a posture of honor toward our employers, who even are bad employers. I mean, Peter says some of them are. Some of them treat you very harshly. You know, some of them treat you wrongly. And in this case, because it's slaves and masters, people were getting beaten. You know, which is sort of like, in my level of harshness, pretty high up there. You know, you didn't get your finance report in on time. Whack, whack. You know, that's the kind of thing. But the whack, whacks can come differently, right? They can come with not getting a pay raise. They can come with somebody else getting a promotion that you deserve. They can come with unfair working environments. They can come with all kinds of strategies that you don't agree with. You know, they can come with a question for you, whether or not you'll question your ethics and how it is that you conduct business in those things. When we honor our employers, there's a few things that's important to remember. The posture of honor toward an employer is singular, according to Peter anyway, and it's submission. Submission. There's only one place that we ever get an out, and it's when the employer asks us to do something illegal. You know, if you're an accountant and your boss tells you to cheat on his taxes, you shouldn't do that. That's got nothing to do with honor. Right? If you're an accountant and your boss has a system set up, though, and he suddenly unloads a brand new system on you on April 14th and says, I didn't want you to do it this way and I want you to redo everything that you just did and do it a different way than what I had you do it before, what's your posture? You should do it. Why? Because he or she is your boss. The posture that we are to possess as Christians toward the people that we work for is submission. It's singular. It's not simple. Right? Submission is the only way that we can ever truly have a voice into the place in which we work. It is so important for us to possess a posture of submission. Secondly, you should own your shortcomings and be seeking to become a better employee. Too many of us get lazy at work with ourselves. Too many of us stop giving all that we're meant to give, which takes us to the next point, which is never forget your purpose as an employee, which is to work. And it's to work hard. Colossians 3:17 makes it very clear that anything that we do in our lives, we're to do like we're doing it for God himself. And so when we work, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to work hard. If there's one thing I could change about the world today, it would be to instill a work ethic in people who don't know how to work. One of the things I love about Pennsylvania Dutch Country is that people understand how to work. That the way in which we live with each other and the way in which we pursue goals together is to work. You know, it's a place of community. We're having a church work day. People look at that as a time to hang out as much as a time to get something done. Our job in a situation that we work at is simply to work. It is to work. In that same construction company, I had a guy from school. He was another Bible college guy. He was, we needed a laborer, and this guy needed a job. And so I thought that we could use this guy on my crew. And so we brought him out to the job, and I had like six or seven guys on the job at the time. And I was overseeing these crews, and they would send us out to these different places. And this guy was a Bible college, attendee just like I was. And so we would show him how to do stuff, and we would mix, you know, show him how to put a mix together or how to carry mud properly or how to not pull the scaffolding over when you're using the pulley, all those sorts of important things. And he would listen. He would listen. And then he would go back to doing things completely wrong. You know what I mean? Like you put the sand in the mixer first. It's just what you do. It's an abrasive, and it cleans off the inside. It cleans off the paddles. It gets all the junk off of there from the last mix. Right, that's what the sand does. I could care less whether or not this guy understood that sand was an abrasive and that it cleaned the paddles off. I told him to put the sand in first. When he put the lime in first, it just gummed everything up, and we blew a belt. Ugh. And then the next day, I'm waiting for mud. And I look down, and he's talking to one of the other guys down in the corner of the building. And so I yell at him. Mud! That's the laborer's name on a construction job where you're doing plaster and stucco. Right? Whatever your name is, it gets replaced with mud. Mud! And so here he comes with the wheelbarrow. About like 3 minutes later, he had to go back to the mixer, dump it, and then bring it out to me. And I was like, I've been waiting here forever. I got a joint that's drying on me. What were you doing? He goes, I was witnessing to that guy down there. What? I needed mud. That guy needed Jesus. Yeah. But think about what you made Jesus look like in the process. Right? Because I think that how we engage with the people that we work with says so much about who we are. Christians, you should not be seeking your employer out, you know what I mean, to give you a cut because you're Christian. If your employer blesses you with the grace to do a Bible study over your lunch hour, that is beautiful. You know, do it. Take your lunch at 12, and you better be back working at 1 o'clock sharp, because that's how you honor your employers. Your job at work is to work. And you honor God by honoring your employers. You say, well, what about avenues this way? What about when I get a chance to talk to this person or that person? Never forget what your role is at work. Your job at work is to honor your employer by working. That is priority number one. Priority number one. The gospel will take care of itself in your coworkers' lives. God willing, you can be an instrument of that. But do not use a conversation with someone else as an excuse to be lazy and not get work done. We have got to be people who are conscientious about the way we live. Be on time to work. Be early to work. You should be able to walk into an establishment that has a good amount of employees and to say to the guy in charge, point out your three best workers. And they should be three Christians. Point out the three people that give you the most, that work the hardest, that are seeking to become better, and that submit well. And they should be able to pull three Christians out. Because we are honoring God in honoring our employers. We must never, ever, ever forget what the role is. The role is to work and to work hard and to bless your workplace with the presence of Jesus. Bless your workplace with the presence of Jesus. Right? When you go to work, some of us here hate our jobs, you know? Some of us here do not like the environment in which we find ourselves day to day. We are begging God to give us another way out. Begging God to give us another way to feed the family, you know, looking for things. I'm not saying not to look for opportunities. What I am saying is that you need to understand that no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can be someone who works hard and who blesses their place of work with the presence of Jesus. If you view your work as worship, because it is. It is in your good attitude. It is in and through your good works for the sake of Verse 19, for God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. I mean, even to the nth degree, God is pleased when you mind who you are at work and seek to honor your employers. And then lastly, really quickly, I'm just going to run through these things because I'm way over. All right, so if you're an employer, honoring employees, the posture of honor toward an employee is singular. Respect and generosity. Do not lord it over your employees and be generous with the things that you offer. Pay, time, opportunity, whatever. Respect and generosity. Do not threaten or misuse your inherent power. Never forget your purpose as an employer to work hard. You're employed too. His name happens to be Jesus. Just because we are self-employed or because we're the top man on the totem pole or woman on the totem pole at the place that we are at does not mean that we are not employed. I love being self-employed. I'm my own boss. Not if you're a believer, you're not. You have a call to submit to Jesus and to work hard, because Colossians 3:17 applies as much to you and I as it does to the people that work with and for us. And lastly, it is to bless your workplace with the presence of Jesus. You see the correlation, right? When employers and employees that know Jesus realize that they're on the same page, things suddenly become a whole lot more unifying in the workplace. when we're both there to work hard and we're both there to bless this place with the presence of Jesus. So how does this point to Jesus, right? I mean, in the nuts and bolts of all of these different things, you know what I mean? This hasn't been a very gospel-focused message. Kyle, you and the band can come on up. How does this point to Jesus? It points to Jesus in this. Jesus is head over all, right? Jesus is head over all. And he has allowed and instituted different kind of systems like employer-employee relationships and government to subjects, that's us, you know, one another relationship in the body of Christ. And how it is that we honor those nuts and bolts relationships is how it is that we honor him, because he institutes those things. He puts those things in place. He puts them there for a number of different reasons: to sharpen our character, to give us opportunity for ministry, to open doors for intercession, to provide for our families. I mean, the opportunities are endless. The reasons why are there's a myriad of them. The point is this, though, is that Jesus is the authority, and he has put into place other authorities, and the way that we submit to those authorities has everything to do with how and whether or not we are truly submitting to him. And so we must honor the nuts and bolts of life. Because here's the great thing about it. Your employer is horrible. Say that government is horrible. The one another relationships are horrible. You know what I mean? Things that just seem to... All you want to do is go to an island by yourself for the rest of your life. The beautiful thing about Jesus is this. Is because he institutes those things, he oversees those things. And the promises from God to you about God's goodness being seen in your life and the peace of God reigning and hope always being in place and the love of Jesus being found no matter the circumstances, those are true no matter what. God does not shift. He does not change. And even when the institutions that he puts in place, like employers or governments, go completely wrong, he is the same. And he is working out an incredibly beautiful, gospel, life-giving plan in our lives that if we submit, we can see it. And if we don't, we won't. The beautiful thing about our God is he can be trusted, and he is working out this big, huge thing called the transformation of you and I. And he uses these different things as avenues of change in our life. But we rest in the fact that we trust in him, and that his plans are better and greater than any plans that we can know. That's why we're going to end with these two songs, because they put us back where we belong, which is back on him. That when everything else fails, when everything else is falling apart, when submission is as hard as it's ever been, we trust in who God is, and he truly makes everything glorious.